Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we have the great gospel lesson about Thomas. And as soon as I say his name, probably what comes to your mind is doubting Thomas. If there is a club for misunderstood saints, I would suggest that St. Patrick and St. Thomas are the charter members. St. Patrick, that great missionary and holy man of God, who most people think is the patron saint of green beer, and Thomas, who is one of the great figures of the Gospel of John, who is known only for one portion of this reading where he expresses doubts. So this morning, I would like for us to hear the rest of the story about Thomas. I would like us to think a little bit about what we can learn from Thomas and learn from his example, and also what we can learn from the disciples and their example, and then lastly, and perhaps most importantly, what we can learn from Jesus and his example. So, what do we know about Thomas? Thomas is mentioned in all four of the Gospels and the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's only mentioned in lists of those who were followers of Jesus. And he is one who came to be a disciple early. Many scholars think he was a young man, and he was with Jesus for his 3 years of ministry. But it is only in the Gospel of John that Thomas actually speaks. And we hear from him in three places in the Gospel of John, not just about doubting. The first time that we hear from Thomas is when Jesus and his disciples have just left Judea and gone to the other side of the river because the Pharisees and Jews are stirred up against Jesus and they are threatening to stone him to death. Jesus has just received word from Mary and Martha that his dear friend Lazarus is sick and that he may be sick unto death. And Jesus eventually decides to go back into Judea. And his disciples warn him, saying, "Lord, they are trying to take your life there. Would you go back into Judea when it is so dangerous?" And in that moment, Thomas says, "Let us go also, that we may also die with him." It is a courageous statement of loyalty to Jesus. And then a little bit later, when we get to that fateful evening of the Last Supper, and John gives us in his gospel those glorious Last Supper dialogues, we see Jesus sharing his heart with the disciples and telling them that he is going to prepare a place for them and that they know where he is going. And Thomas, being honest and voicing what was perhaps on the minds of many of the disciples, says to Jesus, "But Lord, we do not know where you are going, and we do not know how to get there." And of course, Jesus' great reply to Thomas's expression of confusion and doubt there is to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then we get to the exchange that we have in today's gospel. You will remember, particularly if you listen to Jeff's sermon on Easter Sunday, that one of the great and shocking things about the resurrection that it's hard for us today to get our heads around is that the disciples didn't really believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They didn't understand all of those times that he had spoken to them about that. They didn't believe that it was possible for someone to rise from the dead. And so on that early morning on Easter, when the women go with the spices, they fully expect to find Jesus' body in the tomb so that they can anoint it and prepare it for proper burial. All of the disciples either witnessed or heard about the manner of Jesus' death and knew that he had died on that cross. And they also knew that people once dead do not rise from the dead. And so the disciples were in this place of not believing. And we hear in today's gospel that when Jesus comes and appears to them, They are shown his hands and his side, and they rejoice because Jesus is risen. The great good news that's hard to get their heads around has actually happened. But poor Thomas is not there. That remember, after the crucifixion, the disciples had scattered and they were in hiding, for they thought they might be next as followers of Jesus for the Jewish leaders to come and take them away. So Thomas, when he meets the disciples again, is told by them that they have seen the Lord. And Thomas says, because he knows that Jesus was dead, unless I put my hands and the prints of the nails in his hand, and unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. But the interesting thing about this that we don't hear in John's gospel and the part we heard today was that until Jesus had appeared to them, the other disciples didn't believe it either. Let me read you a little passage from Luke. When the disciples came back from the tomb, when the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So the other disciples didn't believe either until they had seen Jesus. But what we can learn from Thomas is we see that he is someone of courage, that he was someone who, when Jesus needed him, when they were thinking about going back into Judea in that earlier passage, he was willing to give his life for Jesus. And here in the second episode where the disciples meet him and say, the Lord is risen, and Thomas doesn't believe, what he asks for is evidence. What he asks for is being able to see something to explain what he had seen on the cross, Jesus' death. He needs some evidence to see that this has been undone. It is much, again, like Jeff's Easter sermon of throwing down the gauntlet and saying, examine the evidence. Thomas is honest here about what he needs in order to believe. And then lastly, and perhaps most beautifully, when Jesus comes and appears to the 12 or to the 11, and Thomas is there the second time, he says, peace be with you, and he immediately goes to Thomas. And he invites Thomas to do just exactly what Thomas had said he needed to do in order to believe. There is no rebuke, there's no yelling at him and telling him that he's bad because he didn't believe. Instead, it is an invitation, much like Jesus' disciples received early on in John, come and see. And Thomas looks at Jesus' glorified body, having heard his voice and being in his presence, and exclaims, my Lord and my God. And this is the strongest declaration of faith in Jesus Christ from any of the disciples. Thomas proclaims that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and he is ready to give the rest of his life to follow him. So from Thomas's example here, we can learn about honesty and courage, a willingness to ask the hard questions, but when the evidence is pursued, to go all in with faith and commitment and loyalty, to be willing to give your very life. And there's a strong tradition that after this, Thomas went on and did give his life for the preaching of the gospel, going on to what is now present-day Iran and perhaps even India, where he was martyred. So Thomas gives us a good example, not just an example of this little one incident of doubt, but an example of truthfulness and honesty and commitment and faith and going where the evidence leads. But there's much more to learn from this passage, and perhaps one of the most important things to learn is from the disciples. And this is easy to miss because we are so focused on Thomas's doubt. But what I would encourage you to do is to go back and read this lesson again and spend some time meditating on it and look at what happens here. Thomas is with the disciples after they have seen the Lord. And when he is with them, they exclaim to Thomas about Jesus' having appeared to them. And look at what Thomas does. In the midst of their joyful news, he speaks the truth that is on his mind. He feels free to be open and honest with them, his brothers in Christ, to share with them what is on his heart, even though it's not what they perhaps expect to hear. It would have been much easier, perhaps, for Thomas to say, "Oh, that's great," and just move on. But that would not have been honest. And what he does is he's vulnerable. He shares his doubts, even in the midst of the joy of the other disciples. And look at what the reaction of the disciples is. We see nothing about their rejecting him or upbraiding him or casting him out and saying, "You faithless one." No, instead, we see that they are still together. Thomas is still one of them. Thomas is with them again in that upper room behind the locked doors the second time when Jesus comes into their midst. And I would suggest to you that there's a lot that we can learn from this. So often it is said that Christians are the only ones who shoot their own wounded, that all too often we are about keeping up appearances. We are preserving a facade of faith when inside we may have doubts and fears that we are afraid to share because we don't know how they will be received. We're afraid to be vulnerable with the challenges that we face. And this pandemic in which we find ourselves is a perfect example of those times. It is all too easy to say, "Oh yeah, I'm doing great, just can't wait to be back together," but not talk about the struggles that we have, the times where we feel alone, the times where our family members get on our last nerve, all of those kinds of things and fears that are part and parcel of walking in faith through times like this. And this is a time where, as the body of Christ, even when we cannot physically be together, we can be there for one another. We can be like Thomas, having the courage to share what's on our hearts, and then we can be like the disciples, loving and surrounding and keeping in fellowship with those who are struggling and walking with them until the time that Jesus reveals himself more fully to them. And that brings us last but not least to what we can learn from Jesus. I love the way that Jesus comes into this story when Thomas is with the disciples. He comes into that room and says, "Peace be with you," and immediately goes to Thomas and shows him his hands and his side. He invites Thomas to come to that glorified body, still bearing those glorious stars, and to touch the wound in his hand, to put his hand in his side. Jesus himself is vulnerable here and invites Thomas to a deeper relationship with him. And Thomas's response when Jesus says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe," is to fall to his knees and to say, "My Lord and my God." It is so important, my friends, that we see the example that Jesus is giving here of how he responds to our doubts. Because I would like to suggest to you that one of Satan's chief tricks that he likes to play on the believer, particularly during times that are difficult, like the ones we find ourselves in now, is to think that God and Jesus are angry with us when we doubt, that they want to dismiss us and they want to send us away because we haven't lived up to what we ought to do as good Christians. And it reminds me of a scene from that great classic movie, The Wizard of Oz. All of us know the happy scenes of dancing down the yellow brick road and seeing the beauty of the Emerald City. But what we forget sometimes is how terrifying the Wizard of Oz actually is, at least until he is revealed by the little dog Toto when the curtain is pulled aside. But let me just refresh your memory. What Oz does is when they finally approach him in fear and trembling, they're big bolts of flame coming out in thunderous noises, and he yells out, "I am Oz, the great and powerful. Who are you? Who are you?" And Dorothy, shaking, comes up to him and says, "I am Dorothy, the small and meek." Well, that doesn't stop Oz. He says, "I know who you are." And then he says, "Do you dare to come to me? Oz, the great and powerful, I know why you have come." And then he zeroes in on Tin Man, who's shaking like a leaf at this point. And he says, "And you, Tin Man, you dare to come to me for a heart? You clinking, clanking, clattering collection of collagenous junk?" My friends, when we see that movie, we too feel that fear of Oz. And that's the way that Satan wants us to think that God is going to feel about our doubts and our fears and those times where we're struggling. We feel like we should know better. We've been in church, we've heard the gospel. Why is it that we struggle? Why we have trouble sleeping? Why we worry and are anxious? But the great good news of this is that Jesus gave his life on the cross for our sins, because he knew that we were not perfect, that without him we are not able to please him. And as we see in this beautiful gospel today, he comes to us. Jesus comes into the midst of the frightened disciples, the shaking and doubtful Thomas, and comes in peace and invites them to see more of who he is, to see his goodness and love, and indeed, most importantly, his triumph over the grave. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. He wants to show more of himself so that our faith and our belief can be strengthened. And there's that beautiful passage right at the end of today's gospel where John says, "Jesus did many other things that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe in Jesus Christ, and that believing in him as the Son of God, you may have life in his name." My friends, Jesus comes so that we may believe in him. He rises from the dead to bring us to new life in him, to share that resurrection power, to take our doubts and to reveal more of himself to us so that we may believe and, like Thomas, fall at his feet and say, "My Lord and my God." There's a beautiful passage in today's reading from 1 Peter that was sung in the introit, and I'd like to close with this and commend it to you as a way of giving thanks to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, kept in heaven for us. Let us pray. O Lord, we confess to you the pride and hypocrisy of our lives, our doubts, our lack of honesty about them, and our fear of following our doubts or seeking after you because of our fear that you may reject us. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to see your great mercy and your great love, that we might know the resurrection power that you show on Easter through your rising from the dead, and that we, like Thomas, might give you our lives and follow you, that we might claim that glorious inheritance of all the saints and live with you in joy and in glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.